Mercy to us. Returning this morning, we'll be primarily in two different passages of Scripture, although we'll be looking at a few others. Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Please be in prayer for this morning's message. I find myself recognizing a great, great need in my own soul and spirit to be able to communicate what I believe the Lord has put on my heart. Please stand with me and we'll read one of these passages to begin, the first one that we'll be dealing with in Romans chapter 13. Title this morning's message is The Christian and His Government. The Christian and Government. Let every soul, verse 1 of Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay we tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Father, I bow before you once again and plead with you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Help us this day. Father, I know there's a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos even in the land in which we live. Lord, I'm asking you today to give clarity to the preacher, illumination, liberty of lip to declare not the preacher's words, but your words. No need to hear from a preacher. We need to hear from our God. And so, Father, I'm asking you to take complete charge. Control every word that is spoken, every word that you do not want spoken. And again, Father, I pray for all of us, each and every one of us, that our hearts would be tender towards you. Oh, Lord, we need that. Father, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, Lord, remember mercy. Indeed, Lord, we love you. Because you first loved us. We pray. We plead with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Of course, you'll be seated. Dealing with this subject in the present political climate is a no-win situation. Humanly speaking, no matter what I say, today will probably be some disagreement. That's okay. The only resolution to that I know of is as best I can, just lay out what the Bible says. Lay out what God says to us. My desire today, my goal, purpose, is to examine the Christian's relationship to his government from three perspectives. The Christian and his responsibility to his government. Secondly, the Christian and his respect for the government. And thirdly, the Christian and his relationship to the government. And specifically under that point, is I want to deal with if, when, and where breaking is, or where is the breaking point for us of those first two points. Let that soak in a little bit. Let me ask you, think about this. What has been the experience of God's people with central government through the centuries? Think about that. As a people, the descendants of Abraham, the Hebrews, if you're mindful, spent over 400 years as slaves to the central government of Egypt, to the Egyptians. We read then in the early chapters of Exodus how God was pleased to deliver them out of their bondage in Egypt. Then when they finally came into the land of Canaan, they had a series of judges, if you're mindful. God gave them judges that mediated between them, God's people, and God. In those years, God ruled his people through those representatives. The judges mediated under God's direction for approximately 350 years, give or take a few decades. There wasn't much of what we would call a central government in those days. It was a time, oh my, a time of rising to the cause in relationship with the Lord. We might call it revival. And then some serious times of backsliding, declension from the Lord. A summation of those years was that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In some ways, we might think, hey, that sounds pretty good. But it wasn't so good for them. Again, just skimming a few things. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, was the last of those judges. And we're mindful as we read the scriptures that it came to into his old age that he turned over his judgeship to his sons who were wicked, who ruled the people through bribes and fraud. Finally, the people came to Samuel with a desire to have a king rule over them like all the nations that surrounded Israel. Well, Samuel protested about that, and he took even his protest to God, and God told him to give the people what they want, but make sure they understand what the consequences would be of having that central government, of having a king to rule over them would be. In fact, if you would, turn with me. I want us to keep this in mind, these words in mind. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, forgive me for not waiting for you, you can get there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll begin reading there in verse 7. After Samuel had taken this to the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them. Show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, Some shall run before his chariots. What's he going to do? He's going to put an army in place. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He's going to expand that government. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and cooks to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. I haven't looked lately, and I forget the total. It's amazing how much property the U.S. government owns. In verse 15, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards to give to his officers and to his servants. He'll tax you. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. You shall cry out in that day because of your king which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, we'll stop there. I think we might sum up what took place. The result, of course, was that Saul was made king, and he ruled Israel for 40 years. Saul was followed by David, who ruled another 40 years. And then David's son, Solomon, ruled over Israel another 40 years. By the end of that 120 years, a central government had solidified and grew immensely, supporting the governing structure, including an army, necessitated some serious taxes. Keeping up the opulent palaces of Solomon that he had built for himself and for his wives took tremendous amount of revenue. Not to mention that he had used forced labor to create the grandeur of Jerusalem that we read of in the Scriptures. His royal city was accentuated by the great, great temple that was built in God's honor. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that when Solomon died, the people came to him and asked his son Rehoboam, will you please lighten the load on us, lighten the burden that is on us? He, of course, refused. He refused, and the nation was fractured into two, the northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, beloved, be mindful of this. It is not in the nature of government to shrink itself. It's not in the nature of it. Going all the way back, Rehoboam refused. Rather, it grows regardless of who the political party is that's in charge, by the way. It just continues to grow, inserting itself more and more into the lives of its citizens. Of course, as we read even from the cries of the children of Israel, in the name of protecting us. Does any of that sound familiar, what we're hearing even in our days? Our government wants to protect us. What has been echoed over and over again about not letting a crisis go to waste? Whether it's ancient Israel or 21st century United States, as we just said, It is the nature of government. It is the nature of central government to establish and expand its reach into the lives of its citizens. Our federal government, we understand, started as a very loose alliance of the original 13 states with each other. It was very loose, if you read. 245 years later, our government is in every area of our lives. Now, even trying to tell us when and how we can assemble to worship makes the hair in the back of my head, the back of my neck go up. Again, all in the name of what? Protecting us. You know, I do remember. Do you remember reading something about this? I think it was in the First Amendment of the Constitution. It says this. Notice. Can I change a little word? It says Congress. But it really means government. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, unless it's conservative speech. That wasn't in there. Or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press. And listen, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. First Amendment. The very first Amendment of the Bill of Rights. Again, please pray for me. We're now living in days when possibly, or very close, that half of this country feels betrayed and cheated. There's little doubt, beloved, leastwise in my puny brain, that the last presidential election was rife with fraud in parts of our country. That betrayal and the frustration that goes with it has many, many people, including some Christians, at the boiling over point. Scary. Question then, with all that said, how does the Christian deal with this? How does God want me as a Christian to deal with this? How does a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ relate in times like these with his government? When in many cases we feel like the government is betraying us. I hope and I pray that I'm wrong. But I'm anticipating, and beloved, I really am, I consider myself an optimist. But I'm anticipating that with the change that has taken place in Washington, that the moral climate is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get even worse for at least the next 2 years. The fight against abortion on demand will get even harder. More and more money is going to be going to those people that propagate abortion. The attack on the biblical family is going to get harder. It's going to worsen as well. Our liberties and freedoms will be infringed upon even more. Doesn't sound like I'm too optimistic, does it? The powers that be, as the Bible called it, are going to do everything within their power and beyond to limit our ability that we read about a few moments ago, to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We're seeing that right now. I'm a man of flesh and blood. I am a man of flesh and blood, and my tendency is to be like my father. His father before him, all the way back to Grandpa Adam. To resort to my flesh when I sense I'm being cheated or in many ways even attacked. My daily prayer is that I might resist the flesh and have the mind and heart of Jesus Christ so that I might respond to what's going on rather than react, that I might respond to what's going on in a way that honors my God. Now that was a long, long introduction to hopefully deal with those three points that we mentioned a few moments ago. The Christian, first of all, and his responsibility to government. We just read that. I don't want to read it again because we've got a long road to travel and a little bit of time. The Christian and his responsibility to government. We read those verses. Wow. Be mindful. Hits me right in the face. Be mindful that Paul wrote this letter to Christians that were living where? In the city of Rome. What do you think it was like to be a Christian, to live in the city of Rome? It was not easy for believers in Jesus Christ to live for God and avoid the pressure of the government to comply more than their consciences wanted them to, obviously. What allowed them? The Roman government expected, if not the outright worship. Now, they would give liberty to other religions as long as you kept the tenets of their paganism and their false gods. Be mindful. The Caesars lifted themselves up as gods. Persecution of Christians began under Emperor Nero, who ruled Rome from 54 to 68 AD. The Apostle Paul, of course, who wrote Romans 13, was beheaded at the command of Nero, somewhere around 64 A.D. It was part of a general order to execute Christians. Of course, that followed the Great Fire in Rome, and there's a lot of speculation about that, that it was a fire that possibly Nero himself ordered to be started because he wanted to rebuild a bunch of the city. But of course, there was such alarm, such reaction. Who should I blame? And they blamed the Christians. Peter was executed around the same time as the Apostle Paul was. Nero sent Christians to use as sport by the gladiators in the Colosseum. He soaked them in oil and used them to light the streets with at night. Wow. Someone might want to remind us that, hey, Christianity was legalized by Emperor Constantine in the middle of the 4th century, around 350 or so. No, beloved. Please be mindful. That was not the case. Because then began the persecution of Bible-believing Christians by the unholy alliance of church with the government, church and state. The persecution of believers never stopped. And it intensified and continued for the next 1,000 years. And beyond, really. What we read in these verses, surely this must be an error. What we read in these verses doesn't seem reasonable as we consider how Christians have been treated by Rome. Yet, Paul gave us these instructions under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Question. Now listen. Question. Does my treatment by others, whether it be one person or several persons or the government, change or nullify my responsibility to obey the Word of God? Did you follow? Someone treats me wrong. A group treats me wrong. The government wrongs me. Is that okay? Now I don't have to obey the Bible. Well, obviously we understand that. The fact is, now think about this. In the 2,000 years of Christianity, the times and places that biblical Christianity has been free to exist and function by the dictates of the Bible have been few. In reality, been few. Even our own country did not start with freedom for Bible-believing Christians to worship and preach as they chose. Huh? And now we see those things being attacked. We could expand what we're talking about here to God's people in general, to include, as we mentioned, the Jews before the coming of the Lord, coming of Jesus Christ. The efforts to erode our freedom to worship as we would by the dictates of the Scripture and our conscience are being eroded. So we see the Christian and his responsibility. My responsibility to obey the Word of God does not change. But how about my respect for the government? That's an interesting point, isn't it? Interesting. What does it say in verse 7 of our passage in Romans 13? Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute, as taxes, custom upon whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Interesting, isn't it? The context of the passage is talking about governments, the king. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter also deals with this subject. Be mindful that he too had been put to death by the government. 1 Peter 2, beginning to read in verse 13, we read this: submit yourselves to every ordinance or law of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Wish I could deal with all this. Verse 16 says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We also understand that Paul instructed Timothy to teach, to pray for the powers that be. Pray for those that are in government. Do you hear that verse 13 again? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. That's respect. Wow. What did it say in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 1? Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What did we just read in verse 17 of 1 Peter 2? Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I said, well, there's got to be something about that word honor there that I need to understand. Maybe it's not what I think it is. I wish I wouldn't have looked it up. Has the idea of reverence, respect. Didn't let me off the hook, Peter. Come on. Now, again, as we read this, this respect is a choice. It's a choice, whether we will or won't. It's a choice that the Christian makes. Be mindful. The word submit yourselves, as we just said, calls for me to decide, determine. In that, it's a result of my attitude, my thinking. Am I thinking biblically? Submission is a choice that we make. And it's interesting that the word used here for submit, the same word there in 1 Peter, to subject ourselves, is the word that the Apostle Paul used, gals, when he instructs wives to submit to your own husbands. And what does it say? In everything. Wow. Now, there is an exception. There's an exception to our submission to the government that we'll look at later. But the instruction's pretty clear. Pretty clear. This respect is a choice, but this respect is for the Lord's sake, not for my sake. It's for the Lord's sake. Again, what did we read in 1 Peter 2:13? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I don't know if I'm going to take it for granted that nobody enjoys being treated unfairly or unjustly. If you do, maybe we need to do some counseling. What do we protest? I'm using that word guardedly. We protest, that's not right. We may declare, I have my rights. Okay. I know, I agree. We read Peter's words here down through verse 17 in 1 Peter chapter 2. But then he says some very interesting things following, beginning in verse 18. He says, first of all, servants, again, we're in the context here of authority and those over you. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Notice what he says. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, and yet take it patiently, this is acceptable or pleasing. It's interesting, the word acceptable, there's the word for grace. Wow, with God. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Verse 23, very important for us. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We hear that? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who are we trusting in all this? Not comfortable, is it? Not comfortable for me. Wow. Is the Christian life and living the Christian life about what feels good for me? What pleases me? What makes me comfortable? Hey, I like to be blessed. God blesses. But there's also other things that can come into the... Peter, 1 and 2 Peter was written to people that were enduring persecution. Peter was doing his best to help them to know how to deal with persecution. Maybe we need to study these books so that we know how we might need to deal with what could come in the future, if I said that at all right. Is it about me? Is the Christian life about me enjoying the blessing and benefits of this world? There's no glory. There is no glory in me breaking the law and then suffering for it. There's no. Peter's very clear about that. Essentially, now again, forgive me, this is Turner paraphrase, but Peter essentially tells us, by the Holy Spirit, you do the crime, you do the time. You pay the price for your actions. I don't like it when I get pulled over by the policeman. I don't think it's funny. I don't like it. But I got to pay the fine if I want to drive the speed. Again, I'm not trying to make light. I don't want to make anyone upset. But I have no sympathy for those who broke into the nation's capital last week, destroying property, destroying and stealing property that my taxes paid for. No sympathy for them that have been arrested. If they're guilty. Now, stick with me, please. But when, Peter tells us that when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, you endure that. He said, this is acceptable. This pleases God. Huh? The passage Peter deals with, he wants to make his argument as clear as he can. He essentially asks us, who suffered worse? Right. Who was treated more unjustly than our Savior? How did he handle it, beloved? When reviled, he reviled not again. Right. Peter tells us, Peter tells us this is our calling. Isn't that interesting? Wait a minute. Calling? To suffer? Be persecuted? Treated wrongly or unfairly? That's my calling? Well, if you can interpret this differently, help me. We see this respect is for the Lord's sake, not mine. It's for the Lord's sake. Well, to the third point. Wow. How do we respond? The Christian and his relationship to his government, to government. How do we respond? How are we to deal with a government that oversteps its constitutional rights? And limits. Limits would be a better word. From studying the passages before us today, we need to assure, listen, we need to assure that whatever we do honors the Lord Jesus Christ, honors our God. How do we do that? By obeying the Word of God. We do that by obeying the Scripture and being mindful of our Savior's example. It's not about my comfort. The day may come when preaching a message like what I'm preaching today might get a visit. I shared earlier, I was very carefully how I worded my blurb that I put up for the morning's message on Facebook. And it didn't get stricken. How do we respond? What's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31? You know these verses. Do we forget them when our sensibilities are stirred? 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, beloved, everything you do in life is to what? Be done all to the glory of God. What honors Him. I was trying to think of words here to use in this next point, and this isn't the best wording. Should a Christian rally, I'll use that word rally, for the government to act? Absolutely. Absolutely. What did we read that the First Amendment guarantees to us? It guarantees citizens the right to peaceably assemble and to petition the government concerning our grievances. It's our right, quote unquote. Do it. Do it as the Lord directs you, and in a way that honors Him. That my attitude, my spirit, honors Him. Again, great care must be given. That what I do involve myself in as a child of God does not dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. There are consequences for actions. That's no news to you. The Christians, I'll qualify that. If there were Christians involved in the violence of last week, they overstepped the biblical mandate. Events, oh my, what happens in mobs? Events can take on a force of their own. People died. Property was destroyed. And I shouldn't have to say this, but I understand the other side. There were thousands of people there that had no clue what was going on inside the Capitol. They had no clue what was going on. They weren't involved in that at all. They were there to peaceably make their presence known. But I'll say this. Though they didn't know anything about it and were not involved at all in it, unfortunately, but not surprisingly, everyone that was there is lumped in together. Everyone there has been painted with the same brush. We all know, at least hopefully we all know, that was wrong and unfair. But again, what did Peter write? If I get myself in trouble, then I've got to deal with it. And if I suffer wrongfully when I'm doing good, well then, okay, I accept that. I'll accept that. Now some will immediately protest, as I have in private, immediately protest that, what about all that's been going on around the country all year? Cities burning. Rioters. Little or anything has happened to any of those folks. No argument for me about any of that. About it's obvious that there's a double standard or the inequality of action taken. Been a lot of action taken over the last week. Many, many people arrested. But again, I have to rein myself in. What does that have to do with me doing what's right? Huh? What does that have to do with me doing what's right? Doing what honors God. Amen. Does all that, now listen, all that went on all year, does that make it all right? Does that legitimize me not obeying Scripture for the sake of, now again, for the Lord's sake? All that was wrong, so all bets are off, as they might say. No. 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 I'm still responsible for my actions, that they honor God. Obviously, we need to take advantage of every legal, God-honoring avenue to effect change. Anything and everything that we can do legally and God-honoringly. Some questions to ask ourselves. Ask myself this, okay? Ask some questions. Is what I'm involved in honoring to the Lord? Wherever it be, whatever it might be involved with, is it honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is what I am involving myself in legal? If I end up in jail, according to Paul and Peter, what am I supposed to say about that? There were times that the Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship to his advantage, the advantage of the gospel. There's times he did that. There was other times he didn't. And we understand that he spent many, many years as a prisoner of Rome. Whether it be in Caesarea or Rome itself, Jerusalem. Wow. But involving myself, by involving myself, is it going to positively or negatively impact the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't matter. Hopefully we understand. Every moment of every day of our lives, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Am I possibly giving ammunition? Again, I'm trying to be careful with some of these words. Am I giving ammunition to God's enemies to use against the cause of Christ? Is that a legitimate question? I believe it is. Hey, they're gonna do their best to paint Christians in a negative light. I don't want to help them. We can't rationalize. Oh my, I can't rationalize our answers to those questions. It's pretty clear from what I read. Well, then finally. When is it? Is there a time when I do not obey the government? Do not obey the powers that be. The law of man. The law of man. Well, very simply, when the obedience to the law of man would require me to disobey God, then I must not. It's clear. Two places in the book of Acts, two different times, in the ministry of Peter and John and the other apostles. In chapter 4 of Acts, there's miracle, healing, and Peter and John had the opportunity to preach. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, and be mindful the Jewish leaders were operating under the mandate of the government. They had authority from Rome in certain areas. And they, those leaders, called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, again, they're talking to the quote-unquote spiritual leaders. And they said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. What do you say, Mr. High Priest and the Sanhedrin? Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? Verse 20 says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We've got to declare what we know. In the next chapter, the apostles were once again arrested. In this case, they were doing another miracle or two or few and preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Their response is very clear, very important. When they were once again brought before those religious leaders with the backing of the Rome. Chapter 5 of Acts, verse 28 and 21. The Sanhedrin, they're really upset. And they bring John and Peter, the other apostles, and saying, did not we straightly, didn't we make it clear? Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Guess they're successful. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey. Now, we do have to make clear that I'm not the one that decides whether I have liberty to disobey the government. You know, I always use this illustration. I go out on 820 out here. I just don't like those 60-mile-an-hour signs. I think they're silly. So I think I'll ignore them. Go on down around here, and sure enough, I end up sitting on the berm. Mr. Turner, you were going. I'm not the one that can decide what law I like and what law I don't. Until the point that law forbids me or stops me from my obedience to God's word. We've got to be careful about that. Just an example. This is a very small example. Some of you know I used to work for a company called Generous Motors. And I remember one evening I was working on a job in a department, and this lady came over to me, and she was furious. She professed to be a Christian. She professed to be a Christian, if you heard my words. And she was furious. The foreman just wrote me up. I said, what for? Because I didn't have my safety glasses on. I said, well, you know, it is a shop rule. There weren't a whole lot of shop rules in where we were. But there was a few. One of them was, wear your safety glasses. She didn't like wearing safety glasses, so she didn't. I don't like them. So I guess you get wrote up. She didn't like my answer either. I can't see without the glasses, so I wore them. I know that's a silly little. She didn't have the right to decide what. When the day she went to work there, and she pushed her time card in, she signed over some of her rights. The company, Generous Motors, had bought her time for whatever those hours she was. They had the right to tell her what she could do or not do. So we've got to be, all that just is, we've got to be careful when we start saying, well, I don't like that law. I don't think that's right. Are there laws that aren't right? Sure there are. Some things I don't like. But we've got to be careful that we don't come up with our invention or our determination of when they cross or don't. When they cross God's instruction to Jim Turner, God's instruction to us, is where that line must be drawn. The apostles here in the book of Acts, they declared, hey, we're not going to stop obeying God. We're not going to stop obeying God. We're not going to stop preaching Jesus Christ. Sorry. Is essentially, what they weren't being rude, they weren't being ugly, but they just told it the way it was. Please get this. We're almost done. I know I've gone a little bit long, but I didn't want to preach two messages about this. Please get this. And it may not please everybody. But Peter, John, and the others, including Paul, who had been seriously mistreated by leaders, they never led an insurrection. They were never involved in any sort of an attempt to overthrow their government. As awful and cruel as the Roman government was. They, without wavering, no matter what pressure was put on them, continued to do what? Obey the Scriptures for the cause of Christ. Preaching the gospel. They, without wavering, no matter what pressure was put on them, proclaimed that life-changing, heart-changing message of Jesus Christ. By the way, isn't that what changed the worst persecutor in those early days against those new believers? His name was Saul of Tarsus. God can change folks. When do I refuse to obey man's law? When man's law violates God's law. God's Word. How then, preacher, am I supposed to respond? How am I to respond to the consequences of obeying God rather than... There may well be consequences for that. Peter told us, didn't he? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. We need to make that determination that we will stand for God regardless of what any government or any people would try to put against us. But when the consequences come, the repercussions come, we need to be ready to receive that as well. It's been true of Bible-believing Christians since the crucifixion of our Savior. I had no desire whatsoever to preach this message today. I want to preach the gospel. I didn't want to preach this message. But I was convinced in the current environment, atmosphere, that it needed to be declared. We need to let these things become part of us so that we don't find ourselves violating what God says. I don't want to be on the wrong side. My prayer is that I didn't say anything that's unbiblical. And there's plenty more that could be dealt with, plenty more of Bible that could be brought to bear. But like I said, I don't want to preach two messages on this thing. I prayed and prayed, studied and prayed, and prayed and studied these last days. I do pray. I do wish I was a smarter, better preacher. But I can only preach what I believe God wants me to preach. I love you. I love this church. And my prayer for Jim Turner, my prayer as your pastor for the members of Metropolitan Baptist Church and for us as His servants, servants of Jesus Christ, is that we be very careful. Be brave. Be bold. But that we be very careful that anything and everything, anytime, any setting, that we say or do is for the sake of Jesus Christ. Can it get... If we stay there, folks, we're okay. We're okay. Let's stand together. Father, Lord, I didn't get to go this far, Father, but I know the answer for my life, the answer for my family, the answer for our church, the answer for your people is revival. That you, our God, might be pleased to revive Thy work in the midst of the years. That you, Lord, now might be merciful to us. Lord, I understand that the United States of America is not your people. We are your people. Believers, Christians, churches just like this. Lord, I understand that. But Lord, I pray that we, as your people, would humble ourselves, pray, seek your face, turn from our wicked way, that we might have your ear, that you'd hear, forgive our sin, and heal our land. That God, as you'd be pleased to move and work in our lives, that our people that we live amongst might be blessed, that the people of our land might have the light of the glorious gospel, your good news, brought upon them. Oh God, in these days, might we be a light in a very, very dark place. Lord, I don't know what the days hold that are ahead of us. I don't know what may come. But I pray for this preacher. I pray for this church. That we would commit ourselves to as best as feeble, frail humans can, to live in obedience to your word and in honor of your Son. Lord, please grant that. Help me. Help us all to love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, to the praise, to the glory, to the honor of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Brother DJ.
Number 155, have thine own way.
As we sing, beloved, just us.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Pray the Lord. Lord, help us, I pray. Oh, God, help us. Said, I really didn't want to preach this message today. There's a whole lot of other things I'd rather preach. But I needed to hear it. I needed to be challenged. There's a lot of things going on in my country that I don't like. But I need to be reminded that I don't serve a king humanly. I serve the King of Kings.
Amen.
And I'm on this earth planet for His glory and His honor. Not mine. Not a country's glory and honor. Not this nation's. But the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Huh? Lord, help us. Thank you, Brother DJ.
I'm so happy.